Whoa. Thank you, everyone, for the very warm welcome. I think 90% of the sound comes from my friends up there. But thank you, guys. Good morning, everyone. And I really am very honored and very privileged to stand here today. And as just receiving that baton from Pastor Jason to lead the teens ministry is a really humbling thing. Because I know that Jason has been really graced to disciple young people, to raise young leaders well, and to take on that baton is really not something I take lightly. So I'm really hoping that I'm able to do a good job by God's grace, and hoping that I will really follow the leading of God. And I really want to thank Pastor Sean as well for being a very big advocate and cheerleader of the apprentice program, really, because he has taught many of the workshops in our apprentice, and the students always see it as a big hit because they just learn so much just from the start of the program. And even since 2 years ago, Pastor Sean has been telling me, Jess, make sure you do it until 2026 because my daughter needs to sign up. Okay, so I got to keep that promise to him, which is why next year, 2026, our dates have been decided. It is going to be from 6th January until 14th March. So it's going to start earlier because SPM ends earlier this year, which is why when I share these dates, it's really for all of you to book your calendars, because if you have teenagers who are graduating high school or even young students who just finished pre-university, or if you have any, you know, nephews, nieces, you really feel that they will benefit from this program, you can keep those dates in mind, and registration will open in August. All right? So that with that being said, let's jump right into the word for today. All right? So one of my favorite things about serving in a teens ministry is how brainless their humor can be. Okay? They call it brain rot. Right? It's so witty, it's so funny, and it's never a dull moment with them. Okay, but really the second favorite thing that I love about serving with the teens is really how raw and heartfelt the conversations can be. Because I think as adults, we take a much longer time to warm up to one another, right? Every time you see each other, or you just exchange pleasantries, how are you, eat already or not. But for teens, first time, second time, they really jump straight into their trauma one, okay? So it's really interesting. And they really share, and they really just looking for someone who is willing to listen. Okay, and even though they talk about all sorts of things, whether it's their stress from their studies, their identity, their relationship, one thing that really ties everything together is the family environment that they grew up in. For some reason, every time I dig a little bit deeper, somehow it always links back to, oh, because at home, I was always compared to my brother. Because at home, my dad would speak to me this way. Oh, because at home, right? So there's always this because at home. Which is why really this series is so crucial, called Me and My Household. Because there's no denying that our faith and also our lives are very much impacted by how we were grown up at home, how we were brought up at home, right? So because of that, as a church, we want to look into how a faith-filled household really looks like. That's why we are looking at this series. Now, over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Jason and Pastor Sean started us off by looking at two different aspects of what is a faith-filled household. So firstly, we looked at what it means to have a household that believes in Jesus. Not just know who Jesus is, not just go to church, but not assuming that our kids know what the gospel is, but actually explaining it, expressing it, discipling them in the way of Christ. And that helps us to grow in our belief in Jesus. And in the second week, Pastor Sean talked about how we speak words of blessing and life instead of death and curses in our families. And that's what helps to build up faith in the household. Now today, we are looking at what it means to live out our faith. And looking at this, we want to continue the story of the Philippian jailer, which we have looked at in the past 2 weeks. So before we look into the Word of God, let's pray. God, we thank you for this time, and we pray that as I speak, you will use my words to minister to others. But other than that, Lord, I just pray that all of us, our hearts will be able to receive what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips, help us to open our ears, and we pray that as we walk out today, our hearts will have really something to ponder upon as we continue to live a life that honors you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those who didn't catch the past 2 weeks' sermons, I will give you a little bit of a recap of this story. Now, this story is quite interesting. This story starts off with two followers of Jesus called Paul and Silas,
who were really just going about doing ministry, right? They were preaching, they were serving people. And one of the things that they were able to do was to really cast out evil spirits, because back in the day, really a lot of people were oppressed by demonic spirits. So in this specific story, they cast out an evil spirit from this young girl. Now, this was no ordinary evil spirit casting out moment. This girl, specifically, because she had an evil spirit in her, were being used by her owners to earn money. Why was they able to do that? It's because this spirit that lives in her can tell the future. So they would use this girl's special abilities to go and earn money, because people want to know their future, right? So they will pay money to these owners, and then they will get the girl to tell the future. So of course, when Paul and Silas casted out that spirit, now the girl cannot tell the future anymore. So of course, the owners would be so mad about it. Their source of income is gone. And because of that, they would frame Paul and Silas for being a disturbance to the locals. And somehow, after being wrongly accused, Paul and Silas ended up in jail. So in jail, they took it in their stride. They weren't there like, oh, so sad. They started holding their own worship prayer night, okay? They sing song, they pray together, and all the prisoners were listening, okay? They had a very attentive audience. As they were singing, as they were praying, suddenly there was a super huge earthquake. All the doors were flung open, all the chains fell off. Every single prisoner was actually able to walk out. So the prison warden, or at that time known as a jailer, he saw all of this happening, and his first thought was, die Leo. Because back in the day, when you are held responsible to take care of these prisoners, and if you manage to let them escape, you will get executed by the government, because it's your job, ma, right or not? So before he can even allow himself to, you know, own up to the government to get killed, right, he already said, never mind, I'm just going to kill myself, because he was just so stressed out. Then when he took out his sword, almost wanted to stab himself already, Paul came out running, wait, stop, don't kill yourself. And then he tells him about who Jesus is. He tells him that Jesus loves him. He tells him the gospel of Jesus. And eventually, the jailer said, I want to believe in this Jesus. And immediately after that, as soon as he heard the word of God, there was something that happened. He was moved into action. And here, we are going to see how his behavior got transformed. So in Acts 16, verse 31-34, it shows us that after he believed, he responded with some changed behaviors. And we're going to read this together, read the words in bold, in 3, 2, 1. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. Now, as we see here, the faith that came up in him after he heard the word of God, after he heard how Jesus has saved him, he could not help but behave in such a way that honors God and that loves people. The three things that he did out of response was, one, immediately he took his prisoners that were once in jail and cleaned up all their wounds. And then, together with the household, the jailer said, let's get water baptized. And they all got baptized together. Isn't that such a blessing? And then he invited them into his house and served them food. Now, one thing is very clear here. When your faith is genuine, it produces an observable fruit. Very clearly, we see that in the jailer. When someone truly believes in Jesus, the way they behave on the outside changes. Now, of course, this is not mind-blowing knowledge. If you have been in church for long enough, you will always hear this. When you have the real faith inside, the way you behave outside will change. But every so often, I hear stories that forces me to confront and question this statement. Let me illustrate this with a story. So a while ago, I met up with someone for a meal. And this person used to go to church every week, serve in church. The family was Christian. And somehow, when she moved out of the house, there was no more contact with church, and there was no more topic about God. She just put distance between herself and the church. Every time we met up, I would kind of avoid this topic. Because I don't know, ma, maybe it's sensitive. So I don't want to say anything. Recently, out of nowhere, the person brought up the topic by himself. He said, you know, have you ever wondered why I actually don't go back to church anymore? Then I was like, shocked. Hey, how come you start the topic, not me? So I'm like, okay, I will welcome it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right, so I just went with the conversation. A bit scared, but I tried. So things started to get surfaced up of why this person left the church. And over time, I got very curious. I said, so actually, what is the main reason? And this person told me something that stunned me for a while, and I actually don't know what to say. She said this, I don't know, Jess, I just couldn't stand the fact that the people who were preaching on stage and leading in church were the same people who mistreated me at home. There was something about that dissonance that this person see their family in church and see their family at home that doesn't match up. And in that moment, every leadership training, Bible study, ministry experience that I have thrown out the window. I don't know what to say. The only thing I could feel was some sense of guilt, oddly. Because it made me reflect, am I also like that? The fact of the matter is this. We know that inward faith produces outward behavior. But somehow this outward behavior gets confined to only church settings. In life group, in service, when we're on stage, when we're serving in ministry. Looks very good. But once we go home, we're a different person. We fail to live out that faith that we are so proud about in church at home. So going back to the story of our jailer, because he's a Philippian guy, right? It is likely that after he believed in Jesus, he formed part of the early church in the region of Philippi. And that church was really led by Paul. So Paul wrote a letter to this church sometime after that. And in this book of Philippians, in chapter 3, Paul was warning his people or the Christians in that church about some false teachers. He was saying that these false teachers are teaching you to put confidence in the flesh. Now that sounds very fancy. Let me explain to you what Paul really meant by that. The false teachers at that time, they were telling all these believers that you just saying that you believe in Jesus is not enough. You must get circumcised. And why did they say that? It's because Philippi is a region that is mostly non-Jewish people. So Jewish people, when they follow God, they do it, they also represent themselves by going through the process of circumcision. But if you're non-Jewish, you don't need that process, right? But these non-Jewish people began to meet Jesus, encounter Jesus in their own life, and they accepted him as their Lord and Savior. But these false teachers were coming in, hey, you don't just simply say, you got to get circumcised or not. And so it was causing this sort of confusion among the Christians. So actually, am I supposed to get circumcised? I'm not even a Jewish person. And Paul was saying, don't put confidence in your flesh. These false teachers are teaching you to follow all these rituals to prove that you are being saved. But actually, it's not like that. Paul was saying, if you are relying on human rituals to prove that you are saved, then what did Jesus die on the cross for? Isn't it true that although centuries have passed since he wrote this letter, many of us here today are still the same? We still somehow rely on these outward Christian behaviors to prove that we have been saved. What we think is living out our faith in our households could sometimes just be self-confidence wrapped up in some Christian disguises, some Christian jargons, some Christian culture. And we can see how Paul continues to elaborate this in Philippians 3. As we read on, I would like for all of us to humbly reflect on our own Christian outward behaviors, as well as how it impacts our homes. And truth be told, when I was preparing this sermon, I have to keep stopping because I kept getting hit by the word of God, okay? So it was not an easy one for me to prepare as well. So for Paul, he actually wasn't calling out all of these false teachers just because he likes it, just because he's like, these false teachers don't know what they're talking about. It's not like that. Because Paul himself, if you know his story, used to be like that. Paul or back then known as Saul, was someone who hated anyone who claimed to follow Jesus. Because back then, according to the old Jewish law, he was this religious leader who follows every single rule. He persecutes Christians, even to the point of killing them. Because he just didn't like that people were saying, actually, you just need to believe in Jesus and you will be saved. He didn't like that. He said, hey, I follow all these rules so hard for what? You simply say you follow Jesus, then save already. Yeah. So he would kill them. Now, known as Saul at that time, this was someone who knew what he was talking about. So Paul, after that, eventually encountered Jesus personally. And he has some credential on why he can say things like that. So here is how sometimes we might disguise our self-confidence with some Christian culture. Okay? Firstly, in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6, it says this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's what Paul is saying. I was circumcised. I'm part of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I'm Hebrew of Hebrews. Back then, he was thinking back when I was a Pharisee, when I was this religious leader. I used to be so proud that I come from a Jewish family. I used to be so proud that my family actually followed all of these traditions so well. In his mind, his family generational lineage was the one that determined his faith. Isn't it true that for many of us today, we are so comfortable in our faith because we think, hey, I come from a long line of pastors, like I don't simply. Some of us may think, hey, yeah, what? My family goes to church every week. Of course we are Christian. Because we follow our families. We think that family tradition, just because we know all the songs, just because we pray all the right prayers and all that, because our family teach us, we think that that's it. That's what it means to be safe. But the bad news is, Paul says, family tradition is not a reliable indicator of whether we are living out our faith or not. The second thing he says when he reflects back is the zeal that he had for persecuting the Christians at the time. The word here is zeal. For him, how passionate he was to go the extra mile to kill all the Christians was what made him so proud that I'm the right kind of follower of God. Because I'm so passionate, man. You cannot see me. I will do everything he thinks of. He will walk miles to send a letter to the churches to tell them to stop practicing what they're practicing. He was so passionate. In his mind, his fiery passion to do God's work was helping him determine that he was being very devoted to God. In the same way, just because we are so passionate about theology, just because we are so passionate about ministry, just because we are so passionate about spiritual things, doesn't mean our heart is near to God. So many times, these things can just be disguises for a relationship with God that's actually distant. Fiery spirituality is not a reliable indicator that our faith is being lived up. And the third thing he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Because Saul, or Paul, used to be a Pharisee, he was the kind of person who would add extra rules to God's commandments so that he don't accidentally break the rules. God's commandments say, keep the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath, don't work on the Sabbath. And then the Pharisees will add on a lot of extra things. Don't take these many steps, don't carry these many kilograms, just to make sure they don't accidentally break that one. And Paul used to be that kind of person. In his mind, if I follow every rule as perfectly as I can, it means I'm very obedient. And in the same way, it is true for many of our families today. We think that following every rule to a T, shunning every worldly or secular thing, or even condemning people who seems to be living in an ungodly way, seems to be what makes us feel good, that I am a good Christian. Fervent religiosity is not a reliable indicator of whether our faith is being lived out. And Paul says so himself. We see that these three things that Paul held on so tightly to last time ended up making him someone who was reckless, tyrannical, killed people without thinking twice. Now, of course, we won't be so extreme. But has any of these behaviors that we are so proud about actually pushing people away from the faith? Because that's what happened to Paul. Eventually, Paul met the person of Jesus. And what happened that his life was radically changed. He went around preaching the gospel, serving people, and eventually died for Jesus. Which version of Paul does our family look more like? Recently, I spoke with one of our young leaders. Some of our leaders are as young as maybe 14, 15 years old. She openly shared that she was struggling in her ministry and her faith. So very curious, I kind of asked her, what made you then decide to step up to be a leader? Why did you decide to serve? After thinking for a while, she told me, actually, it's because my whole family are leaders. I will feel like I'm a disappointment if I don't do it. Now, I know this person's family. And I know that the family didn't pressure her. I know the family, very good people, very loving, very kind. They didn't pressure her at all. So I don't blame the family. But it does make us wonder, have we accidentally created the culture that people always feel like they have to behave a certain way on the outside to prove that they are Christian? Is that the kind of culture we are creating in our households? When we rely on these three things to be the measure of our faith, then we see people who are very dissatisfied because they think Christianity is so shallow. They think it is so fake. And unfortunately, sometimes it even pushes away people. And I'm going to be honest here. I'm very guilty of all these three things. I come from a Christian family. If you see me preach, you will see like, wow, so passionate. And then I'm someone who I super like to be obedient one. And it's very easy to take pride in these things. But you really have to ask yourself, where is our heart? Thankfully, the message of Christ doesn't just leave us hopeless and sad and ashamed like that. What does a household that lives out faith actually looks like? Firstly, Paul says that in his experience, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. In order to prevent ourselves from getting so confident and so proud about our behaviors, we have to always ask ourselves, are there any achievements that I have that I don't mind actually just count it as loss compared to Christ? Is there anything that we are so proud of that actually, in comparison to Christ, is actually nothing? Are we able to repent from that self-confidence? Living out faith doesn't mean you put your pride on your ministry position, or how well you lead your life group, or how many people you disciple, or even how much you come to church or how much you serve. It's not about that. Repent from that self-confidence. And that's how a household that lives out faith looks like. The second way that a household that lives out faith looks like is a relationship with the person of Jesus. Now, it's tempting to think that just because we keep repenting, it means that we need to keep beating ourselves up. That's not what repenting means. Repenting means you turn away from those things that you count as achievements and you look instead to the person of Jesus. You want to feel his love and you want to love him back. You want to realize how much grace he has for you and you want to thank him with your life. That's what having a personal relationship with Jesus looks like. A household that has a real relationship with Jesus will also have ups and downs in their faith because that's what relationships are. Sometimes you have tough questions. Your children will ask you, actually, why did God create the tree of knowledge if he already, you know, all that? Sometimes the parents say, don't ask this kind of silly question. That's not a real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship with Jesus will go to your kids and say, I also don't know. Why don't we pray and ask God together? Why don't we seek some answers from some wise counsel? It proves that you are willing to be okay with tough questions because you know that your relationship with Jesus is not dependent on how many answers you have. That is a real relationship. A family that recognizes this relationship with a person of Jesus will see that Jesus is a person to love and relate with, not just a concept to respect. And last, Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. A family that lives out faith is one that upholds the Word of God as the standard, not because we want to manipulate other people. It upholds the Word of God because it trusts that if Jesus holds up the Word of God, I should hold up the Word of God. Righteousness by faith means that I know that Jesus has cleansed me and made me new, so let's walk in that identity together. Not out of fear that, wow, if I do something wrong, that's it, I will lose my salvation. But it is more like now that I'm covered by grace, what is that daily decision I want to make as a household to live out that identity? That is righteousness by faith. So if I could summarize what a household that lives out faith is, it is one that genuinely relies on Jesus as a person and faithfully obeys his ways. And realistically speaking, it is true that some of us here have more power in our households than others. Some of us here are maybe fathers, parents, older siblings, or maybe the sole breadwinner. That automatically gives you a bit more influence in the house. But I want to encourage you that even if you are someone who is the youngest child, the only Christian in the family, you too have influence. Because in the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches that influence comes from serving, humility, loving consistently. Because it's true, when I looked at the Slido questions the past 2 weeks, these questions came out a lot. I'm the youngest person, what can I do? But I want to reiterate what Pastor Jason talked about in the first week. It starts with me. If your entire household hasn't been living out faith yet, it's okay. You are seated here right now. Let's start with ourselves. So here are three things, as I wrap up with the rest of Philippians chapter 3. Here are three things that Paul encourages us to do based on his own life. And three questions that we can ask ourselves every single day to ensure that we are really living out a genuine faith. The first thing he says in verse 12 is that, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I think one of the most powerful testimonies you can have is to say these words, I don't know. Or, I haven't figured it out yet. As a parent, when you can admit to your child that, I don't know, it shows that you really, really trust Jesus because you're okay with not having the answers. When you end each day realizing that you are weak and that you are nothing, wouldn't you then become a more humble servant of your family when you wake up the next morning? Even when you ended the day feeling good about all your achievements, maybe a rich businessman goes to bed and says, wow, I earned so much money today. Wow, Bitcoin went up today, right? Oh, I earned so much money. Or maybe a ministry leader goes home and says, wow, when I preached today, 20 people got saved. Maybe we are so used to feeling good about ourselves. What if we ask ourselves, what gains that I had today that I can count as loss? Wouldn't that strip us of our pride? And then we ask ourselves, do I then consider Jesus as my prize? When you consider Jesus as your ultimate reward in life, bigger than money, bigger than your success, bigger than your fame, bigger than your pickleball rankings, I guess, right? Sorry, slandered pickleball. I love pickleball, by the way. Okay. If it's bigger than all of these things, wouldn't you see your priorities get shifted too? When Jesus is your prize, his kingdom and his people will be the most important to you. When Jesus is your prize, your love for your spouse increases. When Jesus is your prize, your time spent with your kids becomes more important than the money you can earn in your business. When Jesus is your prize, the conversations you have at home will actually be more important than how many people you are getting saved through your ministry every day. That is what a heavenly pursuit looks like. Because even Paul, no matter how legendary of an apostle he is, he still says he's a work in progress. And he still says that every day I want to press on to see Jesus as my prize and to see heaven as my home. Does your priorities now reflect that statement? Because I want to say that if it does, your household will see a difference. When Jesus is your prize, your household will see that. And last but not least, who are the people that you are watching? Who are the voices that you are listening? Because right now, we know that there are some voices in our life that seem like a big deal, but actually it communicates the wrong values to our children. When you talk about how epic this businessman is in your dinner table and say, wow, he earns so many millions and all that, you are unknowingly communicating to your kids that money is the most important thing in the world. When one of you says, wow, this influencer got so many followers, you are unknowingly communicating to your four-year-old that having followers is the most important thing in the world. Who are the people that you're watching? Who are the people that you're respecting? Because the community you immerse yourself in and the voices that you allow to influence you will affect the values that your household follows. Our households see us live out faith when we genuinely rely on Jesus, admitting we're not perfect, and faithfully obeying His ways. And so to end today, I want to invite all of us to a time of reflection. In the next 1 minute, I want to invite us to really close our eyes and to think about these questions. What gains can I count as loss today? Do I consider Jesus as my prize? And who have I been watching most closely? As you think about this, think about how these answers that God has revealed to you affects your household, and ask God for the grace and the strength to live out faith at home. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to show us what is in our hearts. Help us to show us what our eyes are set on as we reflect on these questions right now. God, I thank you that because of your grace, we are able to live out a genuine faith that isn't reliant on our outward behaviors, that isn't reliant on what leadership positions we have, that isn't reliant on human achievement. And I pray, Lord, that as we live out faith in our households, we start to see our households live out faith as well. Help us, Lord, to be more Christ-like, more humble, more loving, more holy as a parent, as a child, as a sibling, as a spouse. Help us, Lord, to have a real relationship with you that transforms us to live out a real faith. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.